Thank you very much. Okay, let's assemble ourselves in prayer. A couple of things in regard to put forth for your prayer requests. Do we have any from you all? Any prayer requests? Yes. Okay.
I believe today
so we will be in prayer.
If the move goes well, and they change out of their house.
Do what now?
Pray that the move goes well, and they change out of their
house. Oh, wow.
And I'm 44.
You're moving too.
Did you
ask for that? Yeah, you're alive moving people in and out, don't you?
Yeah.
All right, we will be in prayer. And anything else? Be in prayer. Please be in prayer for Judith. Her and her daughter are on a trip, so please be in prayer. Please be in prayer for Judith and her daughter. And be in prayer for one another. And I got a very special request. Today, my good friend and a lady that prays for y'all all the time, Judy Hintz, went into the hospital today, and they put a stent in her heart, and she had an artery about 85% clogged, and so they put a stent in. So please be in prayer for Judy Hintz that the stent will work and all the things that it's designed to do, and she'll recover rapidly. John will go in for a shoulder replacement. I didn't know they could do that, but they can do it. I guess they can replace anything and everything today, and but he'll do that in February the 15th. So kind of I'll refresh you on that prayer, but just get the doctors ready in your prayer. And well, let's begin with the word of prayer, and yes.
Riesling.
How is John's?
No, Pat.
She is an up and down situation, and the main reason is the doctor highly wanted them just to move to Phoenix. Mexico was killing her. And it definitely, even Bill said, it's taken 10 years off their life, easy. They sleep on the floor, they sleep in hot, they sleep in cold, and it's just their lifestyle down there. But she won't do it. She said, I'm called to Mexico, and that's where I need to be. And Bill said, okay. And so she'll go down there, and if something happens, she has to go back up to Tucson to the doctor. And the reason Phoenix was there is because that's where their daughter lives, going to school. And she said she could come live with her. And but she just isn't going to do it. She's going to stay in Mexico, so please be in prayer for Pat and Bill Risley. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. Jesus. They'll call his name Jesus. Didn't know it through all the Old Testament. Angel came and told Mary and Joseph. But they knew him. He's been known all through history. At various times, people in a mass will believe in him. Then it grows cold, out of season to believe in Jesus. I pray, Father, your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and understand in regard to your Son. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. All right, Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, and I'm in no hurry. This is just a tremendously wonderful study. I'm looking at it different ways than I ever have. We've studied this before. But who has believed our message? And he's talking to the Jews, and the hour refers to the Jews. Jews are not believing it. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord, Jesus Christ on the cross, been revealed? He, Jesus Christ, the servant, grew up before him, God the Father, like a tender shoot. And we spent time last week on how important that is. And a root. out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him as someone special, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. Verse 3 gives us an unbelievable description of our Savior in his life, particularly his years of being recognized as the Messiah. He was despised and forsaken of men. And then we came to the phrase, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. Now, the thing is here, there's nothing there to really attract their attention. His name is Jesus. The angel told Mary and Joseph that. He was born approximately 3 B.C., maybe 4 B.C., but in that time frame, 3 or 4 B.C., in the city of Bethlehem. And we even know where, in a stable. We don't know exactly where, but we know where he was born. His parents was Joseph, human parents, a carpenter from Galilee in the line of David. Mary, also in the line of David. He was reared in Galilee as a carpenter's son. Unknown for some 27 years. Then became identified as the Lamb of God. He taught. He was hated by Jews. His own people resented him. As our passage said, he was despised by many and a man of sorrow at this time. He died approximately 30 AD. Some people differ on that. A shameful death and crucified. We cannot prove who Jesus is. We cannot prove that Jesus Christ died on a cross for the sins of the world. Can't prove that. And can't prove he's the Son of God. Must be revealed to us. Must be revealed to us in truth. And the different conditions for his being revealed to different people. It's a secret, but it's revealed to those who seek to know him by faith. It has been said in the presidential election that one of the great problems in America, outside of the economic problems, is there is a great concern in regard to addiction and mental health. That should not surprise any of us. You take the Bible out of the judicial system. You take the Bible out of the educational system. Take the Bible out of hospitals as a mode for giving peace. What are you going to have? You're going to have an unbelievable increase in mental instability, emotional instability. The reason this has not occurred in days of American history, because the Bible was believed to be what it was, the Word of God, what it is, the Word of God. It gives peace. It gives stability. You take it away and people have nothing else. And they're talking about billions of dollars to take care of the mental health problems, mental instability. And all that is going to do is going to compound the problem. It's going to compound what those people need, their problems, and not give them anything near close to what they need. The understanding and a relationship with Jesus Christ gives peace, gives a comfort to the soul. It restrains the sin nature. like we're studying in Thessalonians. It restrains the sin nature. The Holy Spirit working inside believers. But you take that out. You take that away. And frown upon the church. Hospitals no longer can use the Bible. All these types of things are going on. We shouldn't be surprised one bit that mental health is a big problem in America. And it's going to get worse. It doesn't matter who's elected president. It's going to get worse because we've removed the Bible. We've removed the Lord. We've removed Jesus Christ. And you remove that, you're going to have that kind of instability. A perfect picture. When we studied the book of Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar reached a point where he was like an animal. Remember that? He was like an animal eating grass. That's mental instability. And the reason? Abandoned from God. So this is happening in more and more in America. And as I was working on Isaiah 53, I want to spend a little time with you on our Savior. Now, I may be talking to the choir, and y'all may know everything I'm getting ready to say. And I hope you do. I don't mind saying it again, but I hope you do. But just in case some of these things slip by in times of pressure, and you tend to get disoriented, I'm going to go back and talk about Jesus Christ and knowing Him. And when I say know Him, I don't mean just know Him as your Savior. I mean know Him as a friend. Knowing Him personally, intimately. I'm very thankful for the Baptist church that I grew up in. And I don't know why they were not as legalistic as most Baptist churches are prone to be. And I learned so much about Jesus Christ. And He was my friend. And I hope that He's your friend. I hope that when you think about death, you're going to get to see Him. And I hope you understand the words that I'm saying here. I want you to know Him. That when you see Him, you don't fall down in front of Him and worship Him. You walk up and hug Him. He's your friend. And thank Him for being with you throughout your life here on earth. An attitude of worship, yes. But He's my friend. And I can't wait to see Him. Just to give Him that hug. Tell Him. Thank you. Good times, bad times in my life. But I think every one of us need to know Him and all that He is. There are some 50-cent words He used to describe our Savior. John Henson and I were talking about how many pastors that stand behind pulpits, big congregations, small congregations, in America alone, just America, know and be able to define hypostatic union. And we both decided it's under 5%. Under 5% would be able to do that. Now, we may be wrong. I hope we're wrong. I do. And out of that 5%, probably 2 or 3% of them would just say, I've heard that word at seminary or somewhere. But these are the things that you fall in love with. The more you know about Him, that's why we come to Christ, come to Bible class. Peter said, grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The knowledge of Him. And the more we know about Him, the more you fall in love with Him. Husband and wife situation, the more you learn of each other. I feel sorry for people that have to hide who and what they are, even from their spouses. Because the spouses never get to know them. But for whatever reason, we're afraid to let people know us. Maybe they won't love us. Maybe they won't love us if they knew this about me. if they knew this and that, if I acted this way or that way. Well, you're cheating your spouse, getting to know you. But we never have to be concerned about Christ. He knows us already, and he still loves us. So we're going to look at a few things about this. So truly knowing Jesus Christ, knowing him personally, intimately. I'm not talking about being able to write down, well, he graduated from this school, and he went to this and did that and da-da-da-da and did this business. No, I'm talking about knowing him. Knowing him. Let's start off with Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16. People anticipate seeing different people when they die in heaven. And I like that because that means you do believe in the reality of heaven. But I hope that nobody is more important to you to see than Jesus Christ. I don't care if it's your mother, your dad, your wife, your children, your son, your daughter, some friend in life. It's Jesus Christ. That's what heaven's about. That's what eternity's about. Now, Matthew chapter 16, let's read verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples. This is such a personal time between Christ and his disciples. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Now, he's referring to himself, and they knew that. But just how intimate is this as far as a conversation? He's asking them to tell him what people think of him. And they said in verse 14, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So what they're saying here is that you're special. You're special. You're somebody that has been there in history and that has come back. Because they were looking for, remember, they're looking more than just for the Messiah. The two witnesses in Revelation. Verse 15. He continued to say to them, but who do you say that I am? When I was working on this, I thought of the great scene. I hope you've seen the movie Fiddler on the Roof. And Trivia asked his wife, do you love me? And she said, do I love you? I wash your clothes, mend your socks, feed you, do it. No, do you love me? And then the scene goes on from there. And that's the kind of conversation that Christ is having here. Who do you say I am? And we often find Peter putting his foot in his mouth, and apparently had a big fisherman's foot. But here Simon Peter shines. He said, thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. Different things deal with that word, Christos. It's not, that is a transliteration. That's not a translation. The Greek word is Christos, Christ. It means the anointed one, the Messiah. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the only true God. So that means you're God. Note verse 17 now. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You want to know him? Relate to him. And to do this, you have to know him as the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Messiah, your Savior, your friend. Jesus even said, I call you friends. Call you friends. I don't mind telling you, until I married, that friendship was unbelievably valuable to me. Because there wasn't anyone else in my life. Now I'm married, and that still hasn't changed with Christ. In fact, in a way, it's enriched it to understand how intimate that can be and how wonderful that can be. But you want to have that kind of relationship with him. You got to know him. That's praying without ceasing, praying, talking with the Father about the Son throughout the day in your life. So you know He is God. You know that He's deity. And people, that's powerful. There are not that many people in the world today that truly believe He's deity. I'm not saying He's like God. He is God. That's a big difference. For a long time in church history, they had council meetings, councils, and they would argue. Is He God or is He like God? And many people opted that He is like God. So, He's your Savior. Why is He your Savior? He's the Son of God. I forgot who the scholar is. And he's one of those guys in seminary that wrote shelves of books. But they ask him, what's the greatest lesson you've learned from the Bible? He was an older man. And he just answered him very clearly. Jesus loves me. This I know, because the Bible tells me so. I thought that was so profound. I really wasn't that impressed with his writings, but I was sure impressed with his answer. But that's what the fundamental lesson he learned in the Bible. It's about me and God and Jesus Christ, and He loves me. And I know this because the Bible tells me so. So, who He is, He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. He came to planet Earth in the form of humanity and suffered as our substitute. But people, there's so much more about Him personally. As we study things in the Bible and we study how He answered people and how He ran away from people, hid from people, got away from people, prayed. There's just so many things about Him we need to learn and understand about Him. And as we walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, we come to know and experience personal, intimate fellowship with Him, with His Spirit. I hope you know the Holy Spirit as a friend, the third member of the Godhead. And it's just so vital that we do. And I want every one of you to know Him personally, intimately. And you can, you will. You continue to walk by the Holy Spirit, study His Word, experience Him as your friend. And sometimes in life, He's your only friend. And I want you to know Him, love Him, walk with Him, relate to Him as you relate to your husband and wife, as you relate to a good friend. So as you walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, let me tell you what's happening. You're being transformed. You're being transformed into His image. I think one of the humorous things in life is to look at some couples that have been married about 70 years. Not 70 years old, been married for 70 years. They look unbelievably alike. They just look alike. You just laugh how much alike they look. And that's the way we are with Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 3. Now, 2 Corinthians 3, I'm prone to get sidetracked here from our study tonight because this is a great chapter in the Bible. It's one of the great Holy Spirit chapters of the Bible. But let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to look at verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, born again believers, with unveiled face, in other words, what's that mean? The veil where you can't see Jesus Christ is removed. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. You're looking in a mirror at yourself and you're beholding the glory of the Lord. Are being transformed into the same image from His glory to you. Just as from the Lord, the Holy Spirit. So we want to know all that we can about who we are in Christ. I still think one of the most important series that I've done is... We've got two different titles for it. I forgot which one's on the internet. Sad, stress, anxiety, depression. How you can avoid it by being who you are in Christ. Being who you are in Jesus Christ. That's how you avoid stress, anxiety, and depression. So we have to know who and what we are in Christ. He is, can be your friend. He is building you your eternal home right now. He sent you His Spirit, sent us His Spirit, and He is daily, constantly, our defense attorney. See, we know from Revelation chapter 12 that when we sin, not all the time, depends on circumstances, but when Satan really gets us, he likes to go before God and say, see, I got them to sin. I got them to really blow it. You can't use them anymore. They've really blown it. And we just shut up. Our defense attorney, Jesus Christ, stands up and says, Your Honor, God the Father, I've already paid for that. The Father slams the gavel. Paid for it. Done. Over. And that just burns Satan up. That burns him up to no end. What do you mean, case closed? Can't handle that. But that's what our defense attorney does. And that's what Jesus Christ is. So, when you believed in Christ, you were put into union with Christ. The second birth, baptism of the Holy Spirit. You are in Him. You are His inheritance. We know this in Hebrews, where He has inherited everyone who believes. And we'll see that further later in Isaiah 53. Now, as you fall in love with a husband and wife, what do you start thinking of that person? And as you start getting to really know Christ, what do you think of Jesus Christ? And I want to tell you something. What you think of Jesus Christ determines what you think of yourself. And think about that. I'm talking about especially if you really fail, but all the time. What you think of Jesus Christ is what you think of yourself. Who Jesus Christ is in your understanding is essential to your thought of yourself. Satisfied with who and what you are. Pleased with who and what you are. Not disappointed. Not wanting to be something else, something more. Just who are you in Christ? That's all that really matters. What the world thinks of you does not matter. And I'll go even further for some people. What your husband and wife think of you, what your mom and dad think of you, is what does Christ think? Not what your children think of you. What does Christ think of you? What do you think of yourself in Christ? This is the great issue for your daily stability in life. Do you think of Jesus Christ when you fail? When you're disappointed in yourself? Disappointed in what you have or don't have? I don't mind telling you, I have those times. I don't have to look at 50,000 people listening to Joel Osteen, but just 1,000 people listening to some other preacher on television. Go, wow, that's got to be great. And then I snap out of it. Snap out of it that quickly. Got to be satisfied with who we are in Christ. This is His call, not our call. So we know Him by faith. And we study how He's revealed to us in faith. So why is it important to you that you know Jesus Christ? People, this is talking about your mental stability, emotional stability, day in and day out. This is far exceeds romantic identification of yourself, people, a special person. I'm talking about your mental health. Your mental stability. And yes, I believe it is an epidemic that is in America. Addictions and mental health problems. Because America has turned away from Christ. And it cannot help but hurt your soul when you turn away from Christ as an individual and corporately as a nation. And that's what we've done in America. Where even many pastors don't really hold to all that Christ is in the Bible. It's a shame. But I'm not surprised where we are with needing of drugs, all kinds of addictions, mental health problems, emotional problems, emotional instability, not able to handle it, alcohol, because we've taken Christ out. And he gives stability. But that stability is known by, as you think about Christ, you think about yourself. So your attitude about Christ is going to be your attitude about yourself. Why is it important that Jesus Christ is God? Why is that even important? Oh, he is God, yes. But why is it important? Why is it important that Jesus Christ is man? Money is man, but why is that important? Why is it important that he is God-man? Not man-God, God-man. Why is that even important? And how does that relate to your relationship with him? What difference would it make in your life if Jesus Christ were not God? What would that do for your life? What would that do for you? So knowing who and what he is a secret, and yet it's revealed. And I'm afraid not many people in this country of ours know it, know much about him. I'm not talking about the world, I'm talking about America. Talk about America. We're in trouble. And the reason we're in trouble, we don't have the stability that comes with people who understand the Lord. I got a very interesting email this week. You want to know what kind of country we have? It listed the preamble to the state's constitution in almost every state in continental United States. And it would blow your mind. Nearly every one of them. And because of the freedom given to us by Almighty God, therefore we stand behind the constitution that we've made for our state. State after state, worded differently in each of these states, but they honored Almighty God. We don't do that anymore. We don't do that anymore. Somebody was saying in another email I got about how wonderful it is that we still have "In God We Trust" in our currency. We ought to take it off. You know what? I kind of like it there. Kind of like it. I'll tell you why. It shows how hypocritical we are. In God we trust. We don't trust him. Don't trust him at all. As a people. And that's why we're in trouble. It has nothing to do with politics. It has nothing to do with Hollywood. Those are a result of what's happening in the churches. What's happening in politics, what's happening in Hollywood, is a result of what's happening in the churches. There was not enough restraining ministry of believers to restrain the immorality of this country, the mental problems of this country. What do we have to share with people? The gospel. Peter said, "All I have, money and gold I have I not. What I have I give you." Relationship with Christ. If you were talking to somebody that was really hurting, I hope that's what you'd give them. Jesus Christ. It means a lot to me. Well, think about that as a whole group of people in this country. So, this has become so important. Now, let's look at Isaiah 45. Let's go back a few chapters from where we are. Let's go back to Isaiah 45. Show you something really interesting. Isaiah 45. Now, what you want to understand in Isaiah 40 through 60 is it's a conversation between God and Satan. If you can understand that as you read these 20 chapters, it's powerful. Sometime I just beg you to just open up your Bible. Turn to it and read it, Isaiah 40 through 60. But right now, let's look at Isaiah 45. And let's look at verse 15, Isaiah 45. "Truly, thou art a God who hides himself. Uh-oh. O God of Israel, Savior of Israel. God's Savior, God, Israel's Savior, Israel's God. That's why people, when you talk about the true God, it's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And therefore, you make no mistakes about which God you're talking about. Not just of Abraham, but the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the true God of Israel, Savior. Hides himself. Well, what does that mean? Thou art a God who hides himself. A Savior hides himself. Is that what it means? Well, look at it, verse 19. I have not spoken in secret in some dark land. In other words, a Gentile land outside of Israel. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a waste place. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. So I do not speak in secret. To whom does God reveal himself? What are the conditions that God reveals himself? He doesn't speak in secret. Seems like it, but he's not. So let's look at Psalm 25. Go to Psalm 25. Psalm 25, verse 14. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. Now, people, this is powerful. Those who fear him. Now, we've studied what that word fear means. It means a reverence. That means a desire to know him, a desire to find him. He will make them know him. He will do this by his Spirit. He will do it by his Spirit. That's who he's going to do it to. But people, you take our lost people like they are in America today, they don't care about him. What woman is going to reveal herself to a man who doesn't even care? Not going to do it. Well, neither is God. He's not going to reveal himself to a lot of people in this country. Don't put your hopes in politics. I'm sorry. This is an election year. Don't put your hopes in politics. Put your hopes in the Lord. People are seeking some kind of a magical candidate that's going to straighten everything out. Forget it. There's only one person that's straightened things out, and that's our Lord. But America doesn't care. That isn't what America wants. They've hidden their face from him. Look at Matthew chapter 13. Let's go back. Matthew chapter 13 again. Matthew chapter 13. And let's start reading in verse 10 of Matthew 13. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, and a lot of people think parables, he taught something in parables so it'd be simple so everybody could understand it. Wrong. Just the opposite. Just the opposite. He spoke in parables to make it difficult so they couldn't understand him. But to somebody that didn't want to know the truth, oh, I got it figured out. I got it all figured out. No, you don't. You're not even close. So let's read it now. All right. Verse 11 is his answer. And he said to them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him shall more be given. You know what God's economic policy is? And I love it. The rich get richer. That's God's economics. The poor get poorer. That's God's divine economics. Rich get richer. Poor get poorer. You want to move into God's economic policy? Give rich in the Word of God, and you get richer in the Word of God. For whoever has, verse 12, to him shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand, though they think they do. Because it's so, well, that's such a simple, sweet message. And I'll tell you what, go to the bookstore, Christian bookstore, pick up a book on parables. See how simple it's interpreted. They miss the whole point in almost every one of the parables. Let's go to the Gospel of John. John chapter 18. John 18. Begin reading in verse 19. The high priest, therefore, questioned Jesus. Now, remember, we saw this in Isaiah 52 and 53. They despise him. They despise him. They're not seeking information here. They're trying to catch him. They're trying to humiliate him. They're trying to show he doesn't know very much. So look at verse 19 now. The high priest, therefore, questioned Jesus about his disciples. That is teaching. Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly into the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple, where all the Jews come together. I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. Behold, these know what I said. And what do they do with that? Who caused you to see? Who healed your blindness? A man named Jesus. No, you weren't blind. A man named Jesus. Even when they told him the truth, they didn't want to hear the truth. Look at Mark chapter 4. All right, Mark chapter 4, let's just read together, 21 through 23. He was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a peck measure, is it? Or under a bed, is it not brought to put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed. Nor has anything been secret, but that it should come to light. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. People, Christ stands there for America. He stands there. America does not want him. We live in a time when America doesn't want him. And when they have their mental problems, they want people to pat them on the head. It'll be all right. Take these drugs. Take this medicine. Do this. Do that. But don't go to the real source of the solution. We don't want to find him. And I'm talking about even in churches. But particularly the government, hospitals, all these kind of schools. Don't want to tell you about Jesus Christ. Gives you real comfort. He died for you. He died for you. That's comforting. He gave you eternal life. That's comforting. He bore all your sins and the judgment for them on the cross. That's comforting. That's reality, and that's comforting if you believe it. If you believe it, it's comforting. He rose again. An empty grave stands there. That's comforting. I'm worshiping a God who's not dead, a Savior who's not dead. I'm worshiping one who has life and therefore gives life. That's comforting. Do you have a question?
Okay. Carols.
Huh?
We're talking about parables hiding things from those that are not positive. Now, is the gospel ever parabolized?
I didn't remember your place.
Okay, in other words, if someone is speaking in parables and they only want those that are positive to understand it, and this verse you just read says that nothing is hid that it should not be manifested, neither anything made secret that it shouldn't come to light. Is the gospel something that's not in parables?
It's not in parables. It's straightforward.
So parables are including spiritual teaching after salvation.
With salvation, but with the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, other things.
But you wouldn't have a parable that an unbeliever couldn't understand.
Yes, you would have a parable that an unbeliever cannot understand. It would not be the gospel.
Okay, that's my question.
It would not be the gospel.
Okay.
It would not be the gospel.
Just wanted to clarify.
It might lead to the gospel, have the foundation of the gospel, but it would not be the gospel itself. So they could understand it. Okay, Mark chapter 4, we've read verse 21 through 23. If any man has an ear to hear, let him hear. This is all through Revelation 2 and 3. People, if you have an ear, you want to be able to listen to what the Word of God is saying about Jesus Christ and about who you are in Jesus Christ. Let's look at Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. 16 through 18 of Luke chapter 8. Now no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed. But he puts it on a lampstand in order that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that shall not become evident, nor anything evident because of the light reveals it, nor anything secret that shall not be known and come to light. Therefore, take care how you listen. There's the issue. How you listen. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken from him. And that describes, I'm sorry, a multitude of people in America who are born-again believers. But it describes a mass of unbelievers in America who don't even want to know the truth. Don't even want to know the truth. You take prayer. There's so much involved in taking prayer out of schools. Some like to argue, well, they're unbelievers anyway. The prayer doesn't mean anything, and on and on and on. But people, just that time calls them to think about God. What are we praying to? Why are we praying? Even that little time gives that little soul, that little child, a peace, a moment, a tranquility, stopping. There's something else involved in all of this. Gives them that opportunity. That's gone now. That's gone. We've taken even that away from our children. Taken so much away from them by taking God away from them, taking Jesus Christ away from them. They have no way of finding that peace and stability in him. Go to hospitals, take this medicine, take this drug. We have a generation from 15 to 20 who've been reared on drugs now to take care of their hyper this and their hyper that and their under hyper that and under hyper that. Didn't beat their little butt. No, take this little tablet. You're hyper. You're hyper. That's why you act up. You're hyper. We've taken Christ away from them and given them drugs. Taken Jesus Christ away from them and given them all these other superficial answers. And that's why a great majority of Americans are going into mental despair, mental problems, emotional problems, addictions. It's not surprising we're addicted. Started off giving them drugs when they were kids. They couldn't live without them now. gotta have those drugs. And you tell the government this, government's going to give you more drugs. We've got some better ones, got some powerful ones, got some, well, I guess, in my generation, we call uppers. They up what you rare have been under. These are uppers now. Well, you got too many uppers? We'll give you downers. Bring you back down. Just amazing. Just amazing. My mother gave us Christ. Sit down and talk. Just slow down your problems. Realize they're not that big. But we've taken that away from our people and from people in general. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 11 this time. Matthew 11. This time let's read 25 to 30. Matthew 11, 25 to 30. At that time Jesus answered and said, I praise thee, O Father. A Sunday morning we hit on this prayer, Jesus Christ in prayer. People, he always prayed all through his life. Here's the Son of God, our Savior, always praying to the Father. How much more we need to pray to him? Just get that calm down. All right, Father, I come to you. I know my dependent on, I'm dependent on you. That's what we do when we start the prayer. I'm dependent upon you. I need you. This is what prayer does. I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent, and didst reveal them to babes. Babes here, babes in the spirit of truth. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in thy sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, you, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. If you want to learn about God, learn about Jesus Christ. You learn about Jesus Christ, you learn about God. You see Jesus Christ, you see God. No one's seen God. I've seen Christ, then you've seen God. That's what he said to his disciples. Hey, show us the Father! I've shown you me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. John 16. Okay, let's continue reading. Does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him? Then he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Now, what are you heavy laden about? What are you heavy laden about? You heavy laden about the law, about do and do, about the problems of the world, about your sin nature? Wears on you. Just wears on you. Gets you down. And people, this is not just in the hustle and bustle of a metropolitan world that we live in America. I saw this in Africa, in the villages. What could they have to worry about? Gee, there's nothing to worry about here. Your pipes aren't going to break because you have no pipes. Your electricity's not going to go out because you have no electricity. But people, they are worried. They're concerned. They're heavy laden. This is part of our nature, the flesh nature. Our flesh nature causes us to be heavy laden. Then you add all the religion work to it. So verse 28, come to me, all who are heavy, are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Okay, there it is. If you take away Jesus, what rest are you going to give people for their troubled minds and their souls? Drugs? Human solutions? Pat them on the head? This type of thing? Take away Jesus and they have nothing. Come to me. Come to me as your Savior. Verse 29. Take my yoke upon you. Oh, sure, there it is. Now we come to the works. Take a yoke and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls. My yoke is easy, and my load is light. You know all we have to do? Walk by faith. You got a heavy laden problem, your soul and your life? Faith. Faith starts easing that burden, starts easing that pain, that labor in Christ. Take Christ away, people, and as the heavy laden is still there, the heavy load is still there, the yoke is still there, the heavy heart is still there, the confused mind is still there. Still there. Because you've taken Jesus Christ away. Give the young people the word of the Lord. Give them the Lord. Give the people in America the Lord. Then you remove all of this. And saves millions, billions of dollars getting ready to spend. Billions on addiction and mental disorders. Why? You've taken away Jesus Christ. So just put out all the money you want. You're not going to solve the problem. You're going to feed it. That's all you're going to do, is you're going to continue to feed it. For my yoke is easy, and my load is light. Why is this load light? What's lighter than faith? Nothing. I trust you. Nothing's lighter than that. I trust you for my eternal life salvation. I trust you to deliver me in this crisis. I trust you to deliver me through this boring day. Nothing is lighter than faith. Nothing. That's all he asks for. That we walk by faith, live by faith. Well, we'll resume at this point. I hate stopping right now. The conditions of knowing him, got to know him, to have him as your friend, an intimate friend, a personal friend. But no one else is your friend but him. So we'll begin here in the Isaiah 53 study next Wednesday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for revealing yourself through your Son. We seek you. You sent us your Son. The more we learn of him, the more we learn about him, the closer we get to know him, the closer we are to you. Father, we praise you for the way that you've taken care of our emotional and mental problems. Concerns that we have in our life, you've taken that burden away. You've lifted off of our shoulders and put on its place a very light yoke. We thank you, Father, for your love and for your genius in making it so simple. Father, we praise you in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen.